Good to be with you again. So, it's not there yet. It's going to come. What you're going to see is a slide that says the reconciling cross. So that's a big word, reconciliation. What comes to your mind when you hear that word? I thought about it. One of the things I think about is this process that I used to go through back in the day before online banking, when every month I'd get this envelope in the mail with my bank statement and all the canceled checks, and I would go through the process of checking every transaction against my own personal record in my checkbook. And if there were any errors, I would have the chance to correct them, bring everything into harmony, make things right. Yes? I also think of reconciliation. I think about a time when a good friend of mine and myself, we had a little falling out. Don't remember what it was about. But for many weeks, our relationship was strained. There was like no communication. It didn't feel good at all. But then we started to talk things through, we made our apologies to one another, and we declared to one another, we're good, let's carry on. We reconciled, and our friendship was renewed. And then the other thing that came to mind was this Truth and Reconciliation Commission. You've certainly heard about all that. It's been going on across Canada in recent years. The commission's goal is to repair the relationship between Indigenous Canadians and non-Indigenous Canadians in light of the abuse that was suffered at with the Indian residential schools. So this reconciliation process, again, aims to make right something that was wrong in that relationship, restore it and renew it. So all of these examples of reconciliation involve righting something that has gone awry. Yes? Righting a wrong, or bringing harmony back where there was none. So just an aside here, who is familiar with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission? You've heard of it, yes? Yeah. Well, something that really gave me pause as I was reading about it this week is, like, who is involved in that process? Who here? Who here is involved in that process of reconciliation? Those who were here the first service, you know, everybody in this room, every Canadian has been called to be part of the process of repairing relationships with Indigenous people. So it's a process that we are all involved in. Today, as we move towards Easter, we're going to look at another process of reconciliation in which we are all involved as well, even if we don't know it. And this is the process of reconciliation that was realized at the cross when Jesus died. And just as the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was meant to restore and renew right relations between Aboriginal and non-Aboriginal Canadians, the cross of Jesus was meant to restore and renew right relations between God and humanity. And it affects every one of us, it affects all of humanity. We read about this process of reconciliation in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 14. If you want to follow in your Bibles, it's on page 818, the Bibles that are in the baskets in front of you. It will also be on the screen. Because I often forget my glasses, and I said, I can't see it, so I like to put it on the screen. So this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and here's what he says. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Something happened at the cross when Jesus died. Something supernatural, something powerful, something world-changing. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, it's interesting to pay attention to what this part of the sentence is actually saying. Usually, when I hear about reconciliation, it goes something like, John and his father reconciled. Right? So the Truth and Reconciliation Commission is bringing the two parties together. As in, both parties do something to put aside their differences and repair the relationship. Yes? But that isn't the case here. Paul is saying that reconciliation is something that only God did. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. He did it without the participation of people. God alone changed and restored the relationship that he had with people. He took the initiative, he reached out to us, and he did everything that needed doing. Second interesting thing with this sentence to note is that it's in the past tense. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. It's completed. It's done. It's already happened. God accomplished this supernatural action through Christ like 2,000 years ago. Through the death of Christ, which was an actual event in history on a hill in Calvary on a Friday afternoon. An actual event in history. Paul is saying that something happened with that event. And as a result, the world is forevermore a different place. That supernatural act is still somewhat of a mystery, but Paul describes it here in this passage that we're going to look at today. And I'm going to do my best to explain it. But before we dive into it, I'd like to give you some background as to why there needed to be reconciliation in the first place. Well, what happened to break down the relationship between God and people? We go way back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1. It says that in the beginning, God created humankind, men and women, in his own image, in his own likeness. And he appointed them, he gave them the job, you rule over my creation. I give it to you. Steward it, manage it as I would. That was our job, to steward or manage the world the way God would. Bear his image in the world. N.T. Wright says that humans were designed to be part of earth, yet reflecting the life and love of heaven. Humans are called not just to keep certain moral standards, not to sin, in the present, and to enjoy God's presence here and hereafter, but to celebrate, worship, procreate, and take responsibility within the rich vivid, developing life of creation. According to Genesis, that is what humans were made for. Now, how did people do with that assignment? You've read Genesis. You know that it didn't take long for people to mess this up. People went their own way. Genesis tells us that the first people thought that they could do life better on their own. They didn't need to bear God's image. They could do it better on their own. They failed to reflect God's life and love and wisdom and justice. They didn't steward creation the way that God would have. They failed to bear God's image. They sinned. And I quite like that as an explanation or a definition of sin, a failure to bear God's image. Because it's not just pointing to what we do wrong, it's what we don't do right. That's two different things, right? In my mind it is, yeah. Back in the day when I was raising my kids, Barbara Coloroso was the guru of child discipline. Is she still around? You young people? No, you never heard of her. Okay, anyway. I remember hearing her speak at a Lalashley conference, and she was saying that one of the most important lessons that kids will ever learn is that there are consequences to their actions. And that's an effective way of discipline. That's an experience, the consequences of their actions. And she said, such as, if you go outside without a coat in the dead of winter, your organs will freeze. And tough love, like if you are given a job to do and you don't do it, you'll get fired. Yes? There's a consequence to sin. There's a consequence to failing to bear God's image. What's the billboard that we see along the highway from Romans 6? The wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. The consequence of people failing to bear God's image is death of that relationship. And the Old Testament is full of stories of the consequences of that breakdown. But God really loved the people that He had created. God so loved the world that from the very get-go, He devised a plan to deal with this sin. A plan to push the reset button, if you will, on the relationship that He had originally established with mankind. A way to reset it so that it could be renewed and be enjoyed forever. He devised a plan to reconcile us to Himself. And that plan, my friends, was fulfilled through the death of Jesus on the cross. Take a breath. Now we're starting this text, today's text. This process of reconciliation is described in the text that we're looking today. And it's described best in verse 21, where Paul says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus was the perfect human being. He is the only one who ever actually did succeed in living out that calling of bearing God's image perfectly. Jesus had no sin. And so God took all of our sins, all of our failures, and He put them on Jesus. And Jesus took those sins to the cross and died in our place. And that death to sin put us right with God again. It was this supernatural, heavenly transaction that took place. Paul says in verse 19, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So think from a financial point of view again. When I use my credit card, I have this account, and I'm legally responsible for all those charges that are put on my account. Yes? So when Jesus died, it was like God stopped posting charges to my account. Charges are stopped, and then he paid off the balance in full. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, yeah. With that, he achieved reconciliation. He reconciled the world to himself. And as a result of that reconciliation, something new was born. The world became a new place, a different place. What was different? Look at verse 14. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. God is calling us to live as new creations because of this reconciliation. Christ died for all. And that means that his death was for the benefit of all mankind. I like how the Message version puts it. It says, one man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. So reconciliation is a gift that God, out of love for humanity, makes available to all people. It's available to everyone. But like any gift, the recipient doesn't have to accept it. Yes? On Friday, my daughter's boyfriend, Max, had a birthday. He's Quebecois, and he's always teasing my daughter, Val, that you're not really French if you live in Ontario. So, joke gift, I got him a T-shirt with the Franco-Ontarian flag on it. And I sent it off, and I wasn't sure, you know, how's he going to take this? Is he going to accept it? Is he going to say to Val, I don't want a shirt from your mother, or that insults me, that shirt. I didn't know how he was going to take it. He took it very nicely. But point is, he was under no obligation to take that, right? He could have just flung it in a corner, and I have a picture of him wearing it. It's lovely. But point being, he was under no obligation to accept that gift and use it. It's the same with the gift of reconciliation. Many people choose not to accept it. They reject it, they ignore it, throw it in a corner. And I dare say that many people don't even know that it's been offered to them. They don't even know about it. We'll get to that. What was different about Christ, after Christ's death was that by virtue of God's reconciliation, people were now freed to live in a new way. They were free to again take up their calling as image bearers of God, to live in a way that they were created to be. Free to have a new, right relationship with God, a relationship that will last forever. Understand, yes, eternal life is a really important, really great result of reconciliation. We can't overlook it. Yes, you are saved. You have eternal life if you put your trust in God, have this great relationship with Him. However, this is not the focus of this particular piece of Scripture. Okay? We're not saying salvation doesn't matter. This is not the focus of this particular Scripture. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Now, if you're familiar with Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you might hear some familiar tones of that kind of sounds like what it says about Christ's second coming. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Old gone, new here. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see the similarities there? Yeah? So anyone who is in Christ, anyone who accepts the gift of reconciliation by trusting in Jesus, becomes part of this new creation. You're part of God's kingdom. You're part of the new heaven, the new earth. You're a new creation. And God frees you up to start living right now, as you will when Christ returns. You're freed right now to live as though heaven were already here on earth. Jesus introduced God's kingdom when he came. So his kingdom's already here, but it hasn't already been fulfilled as it will be. In the meantime, as we wait for Christ to return, God invites us. Stronger than that. God mandates us, gives us the duty to work with him to grow his kingdom by being his image-bearing, heaven-reflecting, working models of his righteousness that he created us to be. You see, reconciliation is not just a gift for you to accept. It's also a responsibility for you to live out. That's the focus of this scripture. Verse 18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see the two parts to it there? It's a gift. It's a responsibility. God doesn't give us this gift for nothing, just because he loves us. He gives us the responsibility as well. He gives us the gift so that we can become his ministers or his agents of reconciliation. So we can partner with him in extending his kingdom on earth, bringing heaven to earth. So, your job title, you may think of it as agent of reconciliation. You were all appointed as agents of reconciliation. What is part of that job description? Verse 19 says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So, first main duty of the agent of reconciliation is to share the message. Remember how we said before that not everybody realizes that reconciliation is there for the taking? Share the message of reconciliation as part of your job of being an agent of reconciliation. You can use words. You can use your attitudes, your actions, just to show people, tell people that God loves them. See what it says in verse 16, that so from now on, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. As messengers of reconciliation, we are to look on people through God's heavenly eyes and see in each person someone that Christ died for. A person made in God's image. I think that for me, that just changes the way I view people. Yeah. Main duty number two, from verse 20, says, serve as Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. An ambassador is more than a messenger. An ambassador is someone who represents the person who sent them. And they are called to embody and reflect the values and purposes and the mission of the one who sent them. So this duty would entail for us to live in the world in a way that models the way Jesus lived in the world. Where he fed the poor and he healed the sick and he visited the lonely and he righted wrongs. think of that prayer of St. Francis that we sang just earlier. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's hope, let me bring despair. Where there's darkness, let me bring light. That's being Christ's ambassador. And this goes on into the first two verses of chapter 6. Another duty from 6:1 is God's co-workers. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Agents of reconciliation are also tasked with being God's co-workers. So to partner with God in his mission to reconcile the world. To do your part, whatever way you can, in your relationships, your family, your work, your community to right the wrongs that you see in the here and the now. Don't wait for heaven to come when Christ returns. Do it as though he were here now. And this is serious business, Paul says. He's writing with great urgency. He says, don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't accept the gift and then just let it go to waste. Don't just let it sit in the corner. Do something with it. It's urgent. How are you doing with that, oh agents of reconciliation? Paul finishes off in verse 2 by saying, he's quoting Isaiah 49. He says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And then he concludes by saying, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to put this into practice. And I had thought of coming up with this lovely list of things that you could do, but you are all already agents of reconciliation, doing the ministry of reconciliation. So I thought we could open it up for a few minutes and hear from each other, learn from each other. How does your ministry of reconciliation look? What are you doing to right wrongs in your own context? John's got a microphone, and I'll just invite you to speak out. And if you don't want to talk about yourself, you can talk about the person sitting beside you, because you're all already doing this.